For those of you that have been here, you know that we're in the middle of a study on the Beatitudes as part of our broader study of the Sermon on the Mount. I've done four messages now on this series, and we're two verses into the Sermon on the Mount. Trust me, it won't always go like this, but we're addressing these Beatitudes carefully because they are foundational to the Sermon on the Mount. And they are foundational to Christian character. So these introduce the fullness of the Sermon on the Mount to us. And everything in the Sermon on the Mount assumes what we've learning and what we're going to learn in the Beatitudes. But they are also foundational to the structure of your character and the structure to the way that you live life. And so we want to get these Beatitudes right and not rush through them. We want these things to hit us and impact us as fully as God intends for them to do so. And it's important for us to realize that because if we're not careful, it's easy for us to read the Beatitudes and assume that Jesus is describing our existing character when we first read them. If you read the Beatitudes and you think that Jesus is describing the way that you are now, you probably need to read them again and again. It's only when we study these Beatitudes carefully that we realize how profoundly they challenge the very core of our being, the very core of our lives. Because these Beatitudes rebuke us, every one of us, including me, when we read them properly. And yet at the same time, we don't mind that rebuke. Because these Beatitudes beckon us to a better spiritual life. They beckon us away from spiritual mediocrity and call us to a life of holiness. And I trust that many of you, if not most of you, welcome that call, welcome that beckoning, because you want to live a life that is worthy of the Lord, who lived, died, and rose again to secure your salvation. So it calls us to holiness. But there's more to it than that, and we've addressed this in the past. These Beatitudes promise untold blessings for the people of this character. People of this character, and those people alone, are the ones who possess the kingdom of heaven. They're the ones who are truly born again. This is the life that flows from being born again. This isn't the life that you attain to in order so that you can get the kingdom of heaven on your own merits. No, this is what spiritual life, born again under the lordship of Jesus Christ, looks like. These are the characteristics that are manifested to one degree or another in the life of everyone who's truly redeemed. And so it's important for us. This is the heart of Christian living. In a sense, that would be a title to a good book on the Beatitudes, the heart of Christian living, because it all goes to that character. Now, there is a logical progression to these Beatitudes. They flow naturally from one another, and in some ways they get progressively more searching as they develop. In chapter 5, verse 3, Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." And we said that that refers to a recognition, your personal recognition, that you are spiritually bankrupt before God. You have no spiritual merit before Him. You have no spiritual righteousness of your own, and you actually deserve His judgment. Jesus says people that understand that are blessed, because they are the ones who possess the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven will be populated entirely and exclusively by people who realize that they do not deserve to be there. People whose recognition of their spiritual bankruptcy has caused them to flee to Christ and put their faith in Christ for salvation. Then in chapter 5, verse 4, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." And what we said last week was that this is the emotional reaction that flows from your sin and spiritual bankruptcy. You mourn over the fact that you are sinful. You don't glory in your sin. You mourn over it. You are crushed by it. We said that mourning was a humble grief over your sinfulness that leads you to repentance and the conscious pursuit of righteousness. Mourning, humble grief. You're broken over the fact that you are not what God says you should be. Now, as we come to chapter 5, verse 5, we're going to see that spiritual mourning changes our attitudes and influences the responses that we make to people and to circumstances. And that is comprehensive. It is absolutely comprehensive. The depth that this searches us is just incredible. Because what do you have in your life except for circumstances and people? And every circumstance, every person that is in your life is affected by this verse, chapter 5, verse 5. Read it with me. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, I need to make a little qualification. This was the closest that I came to preaching out of a version other than NASB this week. NASB translates this term gentle. But if you look in your New King James Version, for those of you that have a MacArthur Study Bible, or the King James or the NIV, they all translate this term as the meek. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And meekness is the term that I want to use today, although it's always going to be gentle in the NASB. Reason for that is that gentle has a more narrow meaning that doesn't embrace everything that can fall under the richness of this term. The term includes gentleness, the Greek term that's translated here. It includes gentleness. It's a good translation of the term, but I think that it doesn't exhaust the meaning. And I want to use a word that's a little bit more flexible than gentle, and that's why we're going to use the term meekness here. The hardest part about this verse, in terms of interpretation and teaching it, and not so much in understanding it really, but being able to proclaim it, is that it is a hard term to define, and so we're going to spend most of our time trying to fill in some meaning to that term. Commentators struggle mightily to define this term, and you can't find a consistent definition from one commentator to another. That's because English just doesn't have a term to embrace it. Okay, so that's where we're going today. Let me start by telling you briefly what meekness is not, because it's easy to have a wrong view of meekness. And we have to kind of cleanse our minds of misunderstanding so that we can understand what the term is really addressing. First of all, let me say that being meek is not simply being nice. Meekness does not refer to someone who is naturally nice and non-aggressive. You could say that about a dog. That dog is nice, and look, he's not even very aggressive. You know, we're looking for more than canine carnality here. We're looking for something that's more than a disposition that you could say about an animal. Obviously, Jesus is talking about something more than that. What we're aiming for is biblical meekness in all of its richness. So it's not about being nice. Also, important to realize that meekness is not about being weak. W-E-A-K. Jesus himself was perfectly meek by his own testimony, and we'll look at that in a little while. Jesus was meek. Jesus was gentle and humble of heart. And yet that very same Jesus who was perfectly meek always is the same Jesus who took whips and cleaned out the temple. Jesus is the same one who rebuked the religious leaders of his day. And so there is a strength and a power in meekness that having the sense that it means somebody who is weak and shy and retiring has nothing to do with the term. So meekness is not a limp wrist in the midst of life. But if it's not being nice, if it's not being weak, then what is it? What I want to do today is lay out six aspects of true biblical meekness for you that will help you grow in your walk with Christ. Six different elements of meekness, all coming straight from the Scriptures, not anything that I'm going to make up here. Six aspects of meekness so that you can see what your character is supposed to look like as you walk with Christ. Now, what I want to do at this point is simply give you a working definition of meekness, and then we'll add elements to it as we go. Here's how I would define meekness based on my study of the Scriptures. Meekness is spiritual composure. Meekness is spiritual composure rooted in trust in God, which responds in peace to criticism or difficult circumstances. Meekness is spiritual composure rooted in trust in God, which responds in peace to criticism or difficult circumstances. Just occurred to me, it'd be better to say which responds in peace to difficult people or difficult circumstances. Not just criticism, but difficult people, your relationships and your reality. Okay? We'll come back to that definition. Point number one that I want to lay out for you is that, first of all, critical for you to understand is that meekness is a work of God. Meekness is a work of God. Point number one. You're familiar with Galatians 5:22, verse 20 and 23. At least you will be soon if you're not. It says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness in the NASB and in other versions as well. That's the same term that we're using here that we find in Matthew 5:5. That term for gentleness, self-control. The nine fruit of the Spirit includes this idea of gentleness. And so the Bible teaches us that this meekness, this gentleness, is a work of the Spirit of God in the lives of the redeemed. And where the Spirit of God is working out meekness, we can know that there is blessing and there is divine approval on that life. But it's something that the Spirit has to work out in your life, because you, as a fallen man or a fallen woman in your natural sinful condition, you cannot be meek as the Bible defines it. Probably no wonder that meek has kind of fallen out of the English language, because there's just not enough of it to go around to keep it as a term that's important to have in our conversation. But one of the ways that the Spirit of God works out meekness in your life, or any other principle of sanctification, is through informing your understanding by the Word of God. When you understand what meekness is, and you can accept it as the guiding principle of the way that you respond to people and circumstances, then you have a goal that you can aim for. You can respond to those things with a meek spirit and ask the Spirit of God to help you flesh this out in your life. As a Christian, you already have the Spirit dwelling within you. And so what that means is that biblical meekness is attainable for you because it resides already in your heart in seed form through the indwelling Spirit. And what we do, and what my prayer is for you this morning, is that the Spirit of God would bring that forth to fruition in our lives. So meekness is a work of God. The fruit of the Spirit includes this gentleness, this meekness, same term. And so it's a work of God, and we have to look to God in humble dependency, in humble spiritual bankruptcy, and say, I cannot do this on my own, God. I need you to work that out through me, and I pray with confidence that you will, because I know that it's what you want. So as we pray for these things, as we pray for God to work this out in our lives, We're just asking him to develop in us that which he himself requires and that which he says he himself will bless. Now, if meekness is a work of God, and it is, we can easily see that our second point must be true, and that is this. Point number two, meekness starts in your heart. Meekness starts in your heart. Turn to Matthew chapter 11. There's a couple of verses that I think is important for you to see here. Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. Jesus said, in verse 29, he said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle," there's our word, "I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." And so Jesus says that his heart is filled with this gentleness, filled with this meekness. It was an indispensable part of his character. It wasn't just something that, it's not something at this starting point that you do. Meekness starts with who you are and the way that you think and the way that you meditate and the way that you react. And this isn't surprising that Jesus' own heart would be meek and humble. If meekness is a fruit of the Spirit of God, then we would expect to see it in the Son of God. And that's exactly what Jesus says. And so it starts in the heart. And there's one other place that we need to see this from. If you look at 1 Peter chapter 3, where you see this term used. 1 Peter chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 4, Peter, in addressing wives and addressing their submission to their husbands, says in verse 4, he says, "Let your adornment be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle," there's that word again, "a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God." And so Peter comes to these women and he says, here's what your heart should look like. It should be gentle. It should be quiet. And that is a quality, a heart quality that is precious in the sight of God. And so it starts with your heart attitudes. Gentleness, meekness is an attitude that you are to cultivate in your own heart. And so right away, we see that we're forced to some measure of self-examination as we deal with this beatitude. What is your heart like? Are you marked by general contentment with your circumstances and a generally peaceful approach to your relationships, particularly in your family, with your spouse, with your children? Or are you filled with anxiety and conflict? The Lord wants you to know the blessing of meekness, and it is your spiritual responsibility to pursue it, to see this developed in your own heart. Because if this meekness isn't resident in your heart and isn't flourishing in your spiritual life, then there's no way that it's going to be manifest truly in your relationships and as you respond to circumstances. So that's point number two, and we're breezing through these a lot more quickly than I would like. But all I really, in some ways, you know, I'm taking a Sunday per beatitude. In some ways, I'd like to take two or three Sundays per beatitude. But that would quickly empty this place out. That wouldn't be a good idea. So all I can do is introduce these things to you and trust that God will work in your heart so that you'll come back to these things during the week and you'll look at them and you'll think about them and meditate on them and work it out in your own heart. That's what really has to happen with these Beatitudes. I can convey the meaning to you maybe in 45 minutes, but to work it out in your life is something that doesn't take place on Sunday morning. It is an ongoing day-by-day process that you are responsible to work out on your own. So all I can do here in a time like this is just in some ways stimulate your thinking a little bit. But meekness is a work of God. It starts in your heart. And that leads us to point number three. And that is this, a sweet point. Meekness trusts God. Meekness trusts God. Lou read earlier from Psalm 37, and I'm glad that he did. I want you to turn to Psalm 37 because we need to spend some time in this psalm to bring its impact to bear on our understanding of Matthew 5, verse 5. Psalm 37, turn there with me. This beatitude, blessed are the gentle, for they will inherit the earth, is almost a direct quote from Psalm 37, verse 11. Look at that verse with me, where it says, "But the humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity." That's the same idea that Jesus is picking up on and expounding upon in the Beatitudes. And when you look at this verse from Psalm 37 in its context, you start to get a fullness of everything that it means. Go back to verse 7 in Psalm 37 and notice how building up to verse 11 is this profound, deep trust in God despite what is happening around the psalmist. Verse 7 says, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil doing. For evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. Yet a little while and the wicked man will be no more. And you will look carefully for his place and he will not be there. But the humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity." And so you see in this psalm, you see this utter confidence in the sovereign goodness of God and in the sovereign justice of God. David is looking around and he sees wicked men prospering, just like you do. You see people advancing who by character should not be advancing. And you're tempted to say, what's going on here? Where is the Lord in all of this? Why are wicked people prospering? It's the same principle, the same idea that is expressed in Psalm 73. And what meekness does, and what this psalm teaches us to do, is to rest in the sovereign goodness of God and the fact that ultimately He will settle all of the accounts. Ultimately, He will bring about a perfect justice, even though for a period of time, maybe during the entire period of time of your life, it will seem like the wicked are getting away with it. That the arrogant people are the ones who rise to prominence, not the humble, not the meek. And what you must do as a believer, as one who is working out this meekness in your life, is to step back from that and say, you know what, there's a sense in which I don't care what happens in this life. I don't care what happens with the wicked, whether they advance or not, because I know the outcome. I know the final score before this game is over. And God wins and His principles of justice will be vindicated. And those of us that have pursued a life of humility and meekness and humble trust in Him will be honored, will be rewarded, even if that reward is delayed during this time on earth. And so there is a humble patience in meekness that is rooted in an absolute confidence that God is sovereign and that God is good. And whatever else happens, God is going to vindicate justice. And that is where we rest our hope. This is a side point, but this is where I think this is one of the main dangers of Christians who are tied up in politics where they go. They think they've got to work out the politics of things in this life and work it out now, and their spiritual well-being rises and falls on the latest election. What a tragic approach to spiritual life. people of God throughout the millennia have known nothing but wicked people ruling over them. And so what is it about us as Americans that makes us think that we're exempt from that? You know, and how many of us were so worked up during the Clinton years? But where is he now? What's his role now? Greatly diminished. He rose up for a time, but already he's fading away. Certainly from the prosperity and power that he had as president. My point is not to rebuke Clinton here, but to bring to your mind the fact that we just have to live above all of that and not tie our spiritual fortunes to who's in power at any given moment. That's a totally wrong approach to spiritual life. And it's no wonder that those people that are wrapped up in that are always agitated and worried about what the next piece of legislation is that's coming down. You, as a meek believer, have to rise above all of that. You have to rise above all of that and say, my hope doesn't rest in anything governmental. My hope rests in the Lord. And I am going to rest in Him, and I am going to be patient no matter how long it takes, because I'm utterly convinced that God will do what is good in the end. And so in Psalm 37, you see this humility and this meekness, trusting the Lord despite the prosperity of the wicked. And meekness refuses, get this, meekness refuses to worry when the seemingly wrong person experiences prominence or prosperity. It's just irrelevant. The meek believer rests his hope in the Scriptures, which say that the wicked will be cut off, the righteous will be blessed, and humble faith will ultimately be rewarded. And there's another really personal application to this. One writer said, and I like this quote, never quoted this guy before. He says, the meek wait for God to bring about judgment of wrongdoers and do not seek to compete with them or extract personal vengeance. If God grants prosperity to the wicked for a time, you don't seek to compete with that. You don't seek to fight over the climbing ladder with them. Let them have it. You stick to the game. You be meek. You trust the Lord and leave vengeance to Him. That's the idea of meekness. And when you are convinced of that, and when you live that out, it brings a composure to your soul that lets you be content in the midst of adversity, in the midst of criticism. Because, beloved, God promises that those faithful believers will have it well in the end. They will inherit the earth. And I would rather have the eternal prosperity that that implies and prospers rather than anything temporal. Take it all away from me now, if that's what it takes. Just let me know where I'm going to be in the end. And if you know where you're going to be in the end, then the other stuff doesn't really matter. You have to embrace that. You have to come to grips with that and welcome it and say, that is what I want. Point number four. Meekness is teachable. Turn to the book of James with me. Meekness is teachable, and I can only spend a moment here. Meekness is teachable, James chapter 1, beginning in verse 19. Just after the book of Hebrews, for those of you that don't have the tabbed Bible to help you out. Meekness is teachable. James says in chapter 1, verse 19, this you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Verse 21, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, that's our word there, translated elsewhere, gentleness, in humility or in meekness, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. And so this meekness has a teachable and a submissive and a non-argumentative spirit that longs to know God's word and obey Him in every area. The godly sorrow of mourning that we saw in chapter 5, verse 4, softens the heart and makes it receptive to the word of God and to those who bring it to you, whether it's in preaching or whether it's in a private admonition from a fellow believer. You see, meekness, a meek character realizes that it does not know everything, and it welcomes God's word to inform its understanding and to transform its attitudes and actions. The Apostle Paul lived out this kind of meekness. His first words at his conversion sum it all up. After the Lord had appeared to him, he said, "Lord, what shall I do? Teach me," in other words, "lead me and I will follow. I will obey." That is the teachable spirit that is inherent in meekness. And so you understand that it's a work of the Spirit of God in your life. It's an attitude that trusts God that begins in your heart, and it results in a teachable spirit. Godly people are teachable people. And so, in what we've seen, there's this definite Godward dimension in everything that we've said. It's a work of God. It trusts God. It's teachable in response to the Word of God. But, beloved, and this is where there's kind of a double sense to meekness. Meekness is not just a matter of your private devotions and your private internal attitude that you cherish before God. Not at all. As I said earlier, meekness affects every relationship in your life, whether it's your spouse or the clerk at the fast food store. Meekness, because it flows from your heart, it interacts with everybody that you come into contact with. Here's my point. You cannot separate meekness toward God from meekness toward men. If meekness is being worked out in your heart by the Spirit of God, it is going to spill over into all of your relationships. If it's not spilling over into your relationships, then you need to step back and say, where is it that I'm at in my relationship with God that this meekness isn't being manifested in my life? So point number 5 is this. Meekness is peaceable. I love that term. Meekness is peaceable. Turn over a page, probably, to James chapter 3, verse 13. James chapter 3, verse 13. James says, "Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom." There's our word again, that gentleness, that meekness. James says, let your life flow out of the gentleness of wisdom, the meekness of wisdom. But then he goes on and says in verse 14, and he draws out the contrast. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. One of the thermometers that you can place in your soul and take your spiritual temperature when it comes to meekness is to ask yourself, is there jealousy towards something or someone else in your heart? Because that kind of jealousy, that kind of covetousness is at odds with meekness. And James says that this meekness expresses itself in good deeds, contrasted with jealousy and self-promoting ambition. You ask yourself, what ladder is it that I'm trying to climb when you're dealing with meekness? I won't have you turn here, but Colossians 3 helps us understand this. Jot this down and look it up later. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Before I read this, there are some, in some ways, you can know a man by the company that he keeps, right? You can understand this term meekness by the other terms that it is used with and the context in which it is used. That's why we're going through these scriptures. Paul said in Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, he said, "Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness," there's our word again, "and patience." Well, that's good and nice. Oh, but wait. Paul wasn't done yet. "Put on this heart of gentleness and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you." Meekness results in a forgiving spirit, a spirit that is quick to forgive, a quick that lays aside grudges in a hurry, that doesn't harbor bitterness, that doesn't rehearse over and over again wrongs that has been done to it. Meekness is expressed in a forgiving attitude when you've been wronged. And so we could say that meekness is not animated by a spirit of retaliation. I'm going to get mine. You'll pay for that. There's none of that in meekness. And Christ being our perfect example, we would expect to find a place where that is demonstrated. Think through his passion. Think through the spit on his face, the blows to his face, being blindfolded, the crowns of thorns crushed into his head, carrying an undeserved cross, bearing the taunts. And how did he respond to that? 1 Peter 2, verse 23 says, "While being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges rightly." Jesus lived out a spirit of meekness even under the most adverse circumstances. He was provoked, or let's maybe better said, the people tried to provoke him, but he did not return in kind and entrusted himself to the Father all the way to the point of death. I know that people have wronged you. I know that you haven't always gotten what seemed to be fair in your life, but you've got to understand as a meek Christian that you don't carry that around with you. You just lay it aside. William Hendrickson said it well. He said, "Meekness describes the person who is not resentful. He bears no grudge. Far from mulling over injuries received, he finds refuge in the Lord and commits his way entirely to him." Now I'm going to get personal. You should see that your meekness is tested not when things are prosperous or when things are going well for you. That is no test of meekness whatsoever. If finances are good for you and your life is generally happy right now, praise the Lord, because every perfect gift comes from Him. But that doesn't test your meekness. Because anyone can be agreeable when you have prosperity or when people are praising you. No. Your meekness is tested in the way that you respond to criticism and adversity. That is the test. And when those tests and those disappointments and those insults and that unfair criticism comes into your life, that is when you rise to the occasion of meekness and say, "Lord, now I will manifest the meekness that my Savior Himself manifested when He was crucified. I'm not going to fight back. I'm not going to retaliate. I'm not going to be angry and carry grudges. Because, Lord, I want you to work out the work of the Spirit of God in my life. And I'm going to trust you and put my hand over my mouth." You see, beloved, These Beatitudes describe the fruit of a dynamic faith that operates on your character. That's why it is so searching. That's why we can't take a superficial view at this. Because the natural man always wants to strike back. It always wants to argue the point. And what the Lord teaches us is, and what the Word of God teaches us is that that is not the life of a believer. That is why believers through the centuries have been distinct. That's why they could pray and witness while they were being crucified. Because they were meek. Because they didn't feel the need to retaliate. Because they entrusted themselves entirely to a loving God who knew what was best. And in the process, they glorified Him. And beloved, whatever those adverse people and adverse circumstances are in your life, praise God for it right now and say, here is my opportunity to glorify you in the way that I respond. The man or the woman who truly belongs to the kingdom of heaven has that meekness and is capable of demonstrating this meekness no matter what the provocation is. And so, let me ask you, how do you react when people offer you even constructive criticism? Even if they are unkind in their remarks, what is your response? Your answer to those kinds of questions is the measure of your meekness. And so, beloved, you need to cultivate this non-retaliatory spirit when you find yourself injured, passed over, or violated. You never have justification to lash back or to nurse those bitter grudges. I would venture to say that there are people here this morning that have been nursing grudges for years. And beloved, this is your opportunity to lay it aside. Put it to rest. Kill it! And honor God in the process. Because those things are not worthy of the Son of God. I know as I've looked back over the things that have discouraged me and made me angry over the years, generally without exception, every time that those things threw me off, it was because I was nursing a bitter grudge against someone that I thought had wronged me. And working through that has just been liberating, and I'm carrying less baggage than I used to. Beloved, if you're a Christian, you have the Spirit of God within you. You can do this. You can live this way. Your character can be marked by this. You should be yearning for it and longing for it, for that composure that responds in peace to criticism or difficult circumstances. Time isn't being a friend to me at this point. Point number six, let me just lay it out for you. Meekness has a great reward. Jesus says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Bible teaches us, particularly in Revelation 20, verses 4 through 6, that the time will come when Christ returns and establishes His millennial kingdom. When He comes and He reigns over the earth, Bible says that we as believers are going to reign with Him. And then we will know that inheritance in full. And the momentary light affliction of this life, of difficult people and difficult circumstances, is going to be forgotten because we're going to know the fullness and the greatness of reigning with Christ, being a part of His kingdom. One writer said, Christian hope looks forward to ruling with Christ over all the globe and ultimately to enjoying an entirely recreated earth and heavens. Arrogant people are not going to be there. And while we can respond to them graciously now, we're not going to miss them when we're with Christ. So, beloved, when trials come, be patient and trust in the Lord without complaining. When people criticize you, be gracious. Don't retaliate. When people correct you, be teachable. And respond to their wisdom. because it's through a life of meekness that God will abundantly supply the kingdom to you. Persevere and know that it is through this approach to life that you will know fullness of joy. So embrace the strength of meekness and know the grace of Christ upon your life. Let's pray together. Lord, we just commend this all to you. We've rushed through some of it, but Father, we would just ask that you would accomplish your work, that you would make us like Christ, being gentle and humble in heart, and that would manifest itself in the way that we trust you in adversity and the way that we respond to difficult people. Father, make us distinct by making us like Christ, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from our pastor. We have a variety of sermon resources to help you grow in the knowledge of God's Word. If you would like to enroll in our sermon library or simply learn more about Grace Life, visit us online at gracechurch.org/gracelife. Again, the web address is www.gracechurch.org/gracelife.